The 10th commandment is not merely addressing the outward issues of life, it's really addressing the heart. You see, covetousness is one of those matters of the heart. It really begins in the heart, and it may not be but months or years before we really understand what's going on in that heart by the way someone acts outwardly. Now, the Christian religion is a religion of the heart. It's about having Jesus in your heart. It's about worshiping God from your heart. In fact, in 1 Peter, when Peter was talking to the ladies about loving their husbands and about how to put priorities right in their life, he said, make sure you put your priority, and notice what he calls it there in verse 4, on the hidden man of the heart. Think of that phrase, the hidden man of the heart. That's the part that only God sees, right? We see each other today, and we do our best to kind of brush our teeth and comb our hair and get ready for church, but God sees past all that, and God sees the heart. And covetousness is something that many times only God really knows about. Only God knows our heart in that area. Now, when I first became a Christian, I thought it was all about the exterior. I really did. I thought getting saved meant you dress right, you act right, you carry your Bible, you do good things, and all of that is important. But the longer I have been a Christian, the more I have understood that Christianity is really all about having a heart for God. That's why when you read the purpose statement of our church in the bulletin, it says we exist to inspire people to develop a heart for God. Because my friend, when the heart is pure, the vision is clear. When the heart is right, everything else on the outside is going to take its proper place. Well, we must be careful in this day in which we live with this passion to possess. This passion to possess. This desire to have just a little bit more. Marketing researchers spend their entire week trying to figure out how to get us to spend. I mean, they know what kind of music gets us in the mood. They know what kind of colors make us feel good about it. They know how to attract us into the stores. And I mean, they know what they're doing. They're trying to work at that matter. But you know, Jesus said in Luke 12:15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. God says, don't be one of these people that your importance is all about how much stuff you have. A man's life is not about the abundance of what he possesseth. Some people, they feel more important when they have more things. How many of you have ever seen the bumper sticker that says, he who has the most toys wins? You ever seen that one? But God says, no, a man's life does not consist of what he has. A man's life is much, much more than that. Well, let's study this morning in these few moments the subject of contentment. And I want to start, if you have your outline on this subject, the concept of contentment. What is it really all about? What does it mean to be a contented Christian? Well, I want to tell you that when you and I are content, there are several things that are going to happen in our hearts. When I am content, first of all, my heart will be settled. My heart will be settled. The Bible says in Psalm 57:7, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Now, you know, the discontented man, his heart is never settled. He's not settled if it's his wife, maybe. He's not settled with her. Maybe it's his car. Maybe it's his four-wheeler. Maybe there's something that he just really wants to have. And until he gets it, he feels uneasy. He feels unsettled. And he feels as though he's not satisfied. You know, God tells us in Matthew 5 and verse 8, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And God wants our heart to be pure and right before him. That's why he said in Colossians 3 and verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, which means wicked or evil behavior. And notice this, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Notice that phrase, covetousness, which is what? Idolatry. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but I think all of us have been there. There's been something that we wanted so much that it consumed our thoughts. We wanted that job, we wanted a girlfriend or a boyfriend or a house or a car, and it got to the place where we were coveting that to the point that it became an idolatry. One of the reasons God puts this in the Ten Commandments is because God wants first place in our heart. He doesn't want us passionate about something over Him. He doesn't mind if we're passionate about things in this life. He created us that way, but He wants to be first in our lives. Benjamin Franklin said it this way. He said, contentment makes poor men rich, and discontentment makes rich men poor. You see, there are those who have many things, but they're still not settled in their heart. And my friend, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Listen, when we have this matter of contentment down, then our heart is settled. Secondly, our focus is heavenward. Our focus is heavenward. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 says, if ye then be risen with Christ. Now that speaks about being saved. If you are saved, if you are risen with Christ, then seek those things which are above. I heard a fellow say to me one time, well, he is so heavenly minded, he is no earthly good. Now I'm going to tell you something, I've never met anybody like that. I've never met anybody too heavenly minded. Now I've known a lot of Christians who were so earthly minded they were no heavenly good. Right? Okay. So this verse says, seek the things which are above. When you are contented, God's work and the things of God are much more important to you in your life. Notice verse 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. God wants us to love His Word. Hey, this morning, let's love the Word of God. God wants us to love Him. God wants us to realize our children have an eternal destiny. God wants us to love the souls of other people. He wants us to think about the things that are eternal. We need to focus on the heavenward. Now, there is a difference between a God-given ambition to accomplish something for His glory and old-fashioned covetousness just to accomplish something for myself. The Bible says, whatever I do, do it all to the glory of God. If you want to go out and build a great business, then do it for the glory of God. Keep the motive right in your heart. When you are a contented person, your heart is settled and your focus is heavenward. Thirdly, your trust is in God. Your trust is in God. Now notice what the Bible says in Matthew 6:33. Very important verse. Notice what it says. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All right, did you find it? Let's read it together. Ready, begin. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, you're starting to get the idea? God wants first place in our lives. He says, look, these other things, they're okay. A pickup truck, a hunting rifle, a four-wheeler, a new dress. I mean, I don't know what it is, what the things are, but he says, I want to be first. Seek first the kingdom of God. That's one of the reasons we give to the Lord on Sundays, because the Bible says where your treasure is, that's where your heart is, you see. And we seek first the kingdom of God. We'll have a heart that is settled. We'll have a focus that's on heaven, and we'll have a trust in God. And then finally, we are going to have a life that is yielded. Boy, when I'm content, my life is yielded over to God. Now, in Luke 18, there was a man that wanted to know more about Jesus. He wanted to know about getting up to heaven. And he came to Jesus in verse 18, and he said, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. You know what Jesus was doing? He was driving home the point that He was God. By the way, Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And so the man was speaking to Jesus, and he says in verse 20, thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not kill, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and mother. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. So this man says to Jesus, oh yes, I have been a good man. I have not stolen, I have not committed adultery, I know all about those commandments. But then Jesus says, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Now you see, Jesus knows those areas that come between us and Him. With one man, it may have been some moral sin. With this man, it was his desire to have stuff. And when Jesus said, if you want to follow me, get rid of your stuff, he was a very sad man. He was not content with Jesus Christ alone. Now, my friend, when we are contented, we will have a yielded life to Him. We will say, not my will, but thine be done. And so the concept of contentment is very different from what we might think about it in our own terms. When you get into the Word of God, you find the concept of contentment to be a very convicting concept. Notice, secondly, the convictions of contentment. The convictions of contentment. Now, I want you to realize that if you are going to live a life of contentment and avoid covetousness, there will be some convictions that you will have in your life. And I want to share some of those with you this morning. First of all, if you have this conviction, you're going to be blessed. Notice, don't neglect your marriage for things. Don't neglect your marriage in trivial pursuits. You see, many times a marriage is strained because someone wants to have more and more and more and more. And here we see in the Word of God that by coveting more materially, we can hurt our marriage. Notice Proverbs 22:1. It says, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold." Now notice that phrase. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Let's say that together. A good name is rather to be chosen. Okay? God says, your reputation is more important than your bank account. Your good family name is more important than your bank account. Don't neglect your marriage in your trivial pursuit of getting more and doing more and doing more. Some men have to work two jobs to pay for their two-bedroom apartment, their car payment. I understand that. But if you're working two jobs or working tons of overtime and never having dinner with your wife and never speaking with your children and never reading the Bible, my friend, you are neglecting the most important things for your trivial pursuits in this life. And the Bible is very clear that a contented person has some convictions. He knows the difference between good, better, and best. Look at his pickup truck and his six-shooter and all the other things. Those are good things. But serving God and having a good name, that's the best thing. You see. And he doesn't get those confused. Don't covet more materially to the neglect of your family. Now, God will bless you in material ways, but let Him bless you, and don't spend so much time pursuing the other things that you ruin the best things. Notice not only coveting more materially, but our text talked about this, coveting another man's wife. Coveting another man's wife. Did you read that in Exodus 20:17? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. I get around sometimes to groups of people, and I'll hear a man berate his wife so that other women hear it. It's almost like he's sending out a subliminal message. I'm going to tell you something, fellas. When you're out at work, you're talking to people, you're in a group of different people, and those guys are talking about the old lady, why don't you go ahead and say, you know, I have a wonderful wife. Why don't you just practice praising your wife? Just let the old Jezebels out there around the water cooler know you ain't for sale. You're not looking around, right? And just don't be coveting someone else's wife. Invest in your marriage. Invest in your life. Love your wife. She will be a responder to the way you love her and meet her needs. And I'm saying, don't get so involved in your business deals and in going and going and going that you don't take time to love your wife and take her to dinner and treat her like your sweetheart. Oh, sometimes when we get so busy in the things of this world, we can neglect our wife to the point that we ruin our marriage. I heard about an elderly man that called his son. The man lived in Phoenix. His son lived out in New York. He called him up. He said, "Son, I'm calling you to let you know that I am calling it quits with your mom." He said, "After 45 years of misery, I am divorcing her. Enough is enough." His son said, "Pop, what are you talking about? I've never heard you talk this way." He said, "Well, you have now. I just wanted you to hear it from me." And he hung up. Well, the young man was concerned. He called his sister out in Chicago. He said, "You can't believe what Dad just said. He said he's going to divorce Mom. He said he's had misery for 45 years. She said, "I can't believe that." She got on the phone. She called him. She said, "Dad, you are not getting divorced. Do not do a single thing until I get there. I'm going to bring Bob and we're going to come tomorrow. We're going to be there and have a family meeting. Do not do a thing." Well, the old man hung up the phone, turned to his wife. He said, "All right, they're coming for Thanksgiving and paying for their own tickets." Now, you might fake it once, all right, to get the kids home. I understand that. But you know, divorce is no laughing matter. And we want to do everything we can to avoid it. Don't lose your marriage in your trivial pursuit to get some more stuff. Keep your conviction. Secondly, don't lose your balance in life. A lot of times we get out of balance when we just are trying to get more stuff. Ephesians 5:15 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." That word circumspectly means in balance. Sometimes you're a little too much over here for the work. So you got to say, "Lord, thank you for convicting me." By the way, the Lord will convict you. And you say, "I'm going to take my wife out to dinner tonight." Or you say, "I'm doing good at work and with my wife, but I need to take my son for a Coke or my daughter for an ice cream." And the Lord begins to show you how you need to have that balance. "I'm going to take my grandkids to church. I feel like God is putting on my heart these things." Now, sometimes in our busy pace to get more and more and more, we get out of balance. Let me give you five indicators of a need for balance in your life. These are five indicators for all of us that maybe we're a little out of balance. One of them can be fatigue. We just get to the place where we have worked and worked and worked and double this and double that. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 23:4, "Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom." Labor not to be rich. Now, friends, I trust this week some of you will get some rest and take some time to be thankful to the Lord. That word labor means wearing yourself out. It says don't wear yourself out just to get more. And sometimes excessive fatigue is a way of God's way of saying, "Hey, you need to get some things back in balance." I'm not advocating loafing all the time. I'm just simply saying that sometimes your body will tell you some things and you need to listen to the Lord as He uses that way of fatigue. I'm saying you want to be in this for the long haul serving Jesus. Notice secondly, another indication for balance is dissatisfaction. I don't know if you meet people like this, but I do. They just aren't satisfied. They just can't get happiness. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity." I mean, they do one real estate deal, but it's not enough. They have seven cars, but it's not enough. They have had four wives, but this one's not good. J.D. Rockefeller, one of the richest men that ever lived on this planet, was on his deathbed, and they visited Mr. Rockefeller, and they said, "Sir, if you could do one more thing or have one more thing in this life, what would it be?" J.D. Rockefeller said, "I would like just one more dollar." Just one more. Now, my friend, your life is greatly out of balance when you are constantly dissatisfied with what God has given you right now in your life. Fatigue and dissatisfaction. Another sign that you might be getting out of balance is excessive debt. Excessive debt. You know, some people in their desire to seem successful will charge their way into a tremendous amount of debt. I don't know why. It seems like girls are expert spenders at an early age. I heard about a dad that was getting a card for his daughter, and he saw a card at the Hallmark store. It said, "Where could I ever find a daughter like you?" And then he opened it up, and on the inside it said, "I don't know, but the mall might be a good start." Now, I'm going to tell you, whether it's guys or gals, this matter of spending, the average number of credit cards in the United States household, the average household has 12.7 credit cards. Some of you are packing 12 or 20 right now in your wallet. Now, friend, just think about that for a moment. If we get into a lifestyle of charging to feel more and more successful, many times we get out of balance and it frustrates our marriage, and then there's an offering at church and we get bitter at the church because we're so strapped, we can't be as involved. And it's, by the way, it's not God's fault for giving us the opportunity to give, but we're frustrated and all of a sudden we are out of balance. I've been doing a lot of marriage counseling lately. I mean a lot of marriage counseling lately. I've never had a son-in-law in my life, but in 19 days, I'll have one. And he will be the most marriage-counseled son-in-law that ever lived on planet Earth. And I was talking to Peter the other day, and I was talking about they're buying a bedroom set and a bed and a dresser and different things. And I said, "Now, you didn't charge that, did you?" "No, sir." I said, "All right." I said, now, you need to work hard and save, and don't feel like you have to keep up with the Joneses, and you don't have to have just everything that everyone else has. You don't want to burden your young marriage with debt. You don't want to get out of balance with that. And I was just trying to help him establish some things in his life to avoid covetousness. Notice a fourth indication we're out of balance is worry. Worry. Mark 4:18. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. Notice this. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word. You know, some of you, right when you're starting to grow, some care of the world pulls you away from church. Right when you're starting to get in the groove and you're starting to really blossom as a Christian, then there's this event and this party and this thing and this thing. Look at what the Bible says. The cares of the world enter in and they choke the word, you know. Look at Brother Schmidt here. He needs three meals a day. He really does. He needs to have three meals a day. Now, if he's trying to eat an In-N-Out burger and I'm choking him, the In-N-Out burger can't get down to his stomach. He can't get the nutrients that he needs, right? Wouldn't that be a terrible thing? I mean, if I choked him, then all of a sudden he can't get. Now, wait a minute. You know what you need and what I need? We need the Word of God in our heart. But if we're too involved with our business because we got to go and go and get, those cares of the world will choke out your spiritual diet and you will be an anemic Christian. And God says we need to be careful that we worry about, oh, I got to take care of this. I'd go to Sunday night church, but you know, I got to do this thing. And I know I need to get discipled, but now we got to make this and do this. And all of a sudden, worry gets us out of balance. Next is conflict. Conflict. Someone whose life has a lot of conflict is someone who's getting out of balance. Now look at James 4, please, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. Now God says, where do these fightings come from? Why are you always fighting with one another? And it's because you want more and more and more. So we want to make sure that we have some convictions about our life. If we are content, these are some of the convictions we're going to have. I will not lose my marriage in the trivial pursuits of this life. I will not ruin my balance in life in the trivial pursuit of things. Letter C. I will not ruin my relationships in this life. From whence come wars and fightings among you? This is one of the reasons I believe that families should have a will or a living trust or something like this. I have been involved in preaching at so many funerals here in the Antelope Valley. And standing and preaching the funeral message, standing over the casket, going to the graveside. I'll never forget one of my first funerals here. Back at our old building downtown, I preached the funeral service, and the lady had been saved in her 70s. She was just saved for about 6 years before God called her home. And at the funeral, as I walked out to the back to shake hands with the family, her children were standing out there yelling and screaming at each other, and they were saying, I'm going to have the condo in Breckenridge and you can have the house. No, I'm going to have the condo. You can. No, I want her jewelry. I don't care what you say. And I had to step in between 40 and 50 year old children to stop them from fighting one another at their mother's funeral. They had an issue of covetousness. Many people have what I call the destination disease. They're so going forward to try to get that whatever it is out there that they're never really enjoying the journey on the way there. And they ruin relationships on the way. Letter D, don't lose your integrity. Don't lose your integrity. If you have a Bible, open it up and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9. Real quick, 1 Timothy 6, 9. You need to have this conviction that in my business, in our family dealings, we will not lose our integrity while we try to go forward and get some things done in this life. We are going to stay by our convictions. 1 Timothy 6, 9. Notice what this says. But they that will be rich. Now listen, the Bible doesn't say there's anything wrong with being rich. Abraham was wealthy, Moses, many different ones in the Bible that were blessed, Joseph of Arimathea and so forth. But the problem is found in the word will. those who will to be, this is their overwhelming desire, what's going to happen to them? They will fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money, not money, but the love of it, will bring about evil and problems into their life. Covetousness will always bring about destruction. I don't know if you heard the story out of Colorado. Back on October the 19th, Northern Colorado University. Boy, the football coach was excited about the season. He had a good crew that came out. And now it was time to see who was going to make what position. They had two great kickers, they did, just a few weeks ago at Northern Colorado State. They had a fellow by the name of Mitch Kozad and another fellow by the name of Rafael Mendoza. When it came right down to starting the season, the coach watched Rafael. Boy, he could kick long and accurately. And he said, Rafael, you're going to be my starting kicker. I want you to start. Well, Mitch, he didn't like that at all. And lo and behold, a few nights later, Rafael was at his apartment. And as he was there in Northern Colorado University area there, someone drove up to his apartment, snuck up into his terrace area, went inside to his room where they found this young man, Rafael, 19-year-old kicker. They took a knife, they cut the back of his kicking leg, they cut down past his thigh and cut down into his calf muscles, ripped his muscles open. They had placed tape over their license plate, so when they left, no one could see the license plate, but someone recognized the car. And when the police began to investigate who cut the kicker's leg, they found the one that cut the kicker's leg was Mitch Kozad, the backup kicker who was coveting the starting position. My friend, covetousness is an ugly thing in the heart, but when it manifests itself, it's even uglier. Don't lose your integrity over this matter of going forward in life. Now, we see the concept of contentment. It's a biblical concept. We see the convictions of a contented man. He says, I won't ruin my marriage to get more. He says, I won't ruin my name or my testimony. I will be a man of integrity. And then I want you to see finally and very quickly the characteristics of contentment. The characteristics of contentment. Philippians 4:11. Paul the Apostle says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Paul said, I have learned. Sometimes I'm abased, sometimes I abound. But I've learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. Now I want to tell you the characteristics of someone who's learning how to be content. First of all, if you're a contented person, you will be thankful with God's blessings to us. Thankful with God's blessings to us. This is one of the characteristics of a contented man. And by the way, as we enter Thanksgiving week, what a great week to practice this. Just giving thanks to God. Now then, the opposite of thanksgiving, the opposite of contentment is comparison. And sometimes we are not thankful, we are not content, because we compare to what someone else has. Exodus 20:17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, and so forth. And many times people get themselves into a difficulty because they are, instead of being thankful, they are coveting. Hebrews 13:5, the Bible says, let your conversation or your lifestyle be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, sometimes we are not thankful because we have comparative thought patterns. We're always comparing ourselves to someone else. My friend, when you find yourself doing that, you ought to repent of that. Give that to the Lord. Don't work yourself into a discouragement with comparative thought patterns. Be thankful for God's blessings on your life. This is one of the indicators of someone that is maturing as a Christian. Secondly, and this is a real test, be thankful for God's blessings on other people. Have you come to that place yet? I mean, you wanted a promotion at work and the other guy gets it. And someone says, well, that jerk shouldn't have got it. Wait a minute. What about going up and saying, hey, congratulations to you? Too many Christians say, well, she got new granite counters and I still have plywood. Well, why don't you be glad she got granite? Sometimes I've heard Christians say, well, look at that new car. They must not have given as much as I gave in the offering. You may be totally wrong. They may have given more. Be careful about statements like that. You know, Romans 12, 15 says, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Let's say that together. Rejoice. Their daughter gets a good grade and yours didn't, be glad for theirs. Their son did a good job in sports, whatever. Rejoice with them. Be thankful for the blessings that God gives to them. And then letter C, the contented person will be thankful by their giving. They will be thankful in their giving. Jesus spoke more about our relationship to possessions than he did about baptism, the second coming, or even the Word of God itself combined. He spoke a lot about our relationship to possessions. And in 2 Corinthians 9:7, the Bible says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And one of the ways we express contentment is by giving to the Lord. Now, some men, they withhold. They say, oh, no, I'm not going to give anything. And you know what? Many times, they're not as blessed. They want to have a trivial pursuit. They want to get such and so they don't give. But they hold back, and they still don't get those things. Some men give, and God blesses them. That's the miracle of giving. You know, it's amazing in America. We spend 2 to 3 times more on alcohol in America than we do in charitable giving. Americans spend 2 to 3 more times on booze than they do in charitable giving. But God says when we're growing in contentment, then we will be a giving people. J.L. Kraft, the head of the Kraft Corporation, said, the only investment I ever made which was paid consistently increasing dividends is the money I have given to the Lord. And then I want to say finally, if you're a contented person, you will be thankful in your salvation. You'll be thankful for your salvation. Now, my friend, if you had nothing else, and if all you had was your salvation and the fact that Jesus shed his blood for your sin, you can be thankful for what Christ has done. Notice what the Bible says in Romans chapter 10. For with the heart man believeth unto salvation, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all them that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I mean, a contented person can step back and say, that business deal didn't go so great, and we lost on this, and this and that wasn't what we wanted. But one thing we do have, we have Jesus in our heart, and our sins are forgiven, and we have a home in heaven. Boy, you always have something to be thankful for when you're a child of God. I thank God that when I was a young man living up in San Jose, California, on April the 5th, 1972, I realized I was a sinner. Though I was a preacher's son, though I was a Baptist, though I went to Sunday school, I recognized that I was a sinner and I needed a Savior. And I remember that day at 4289 Yerba Buena Way, I knelt down next to my parents' bed and I prayed and I said, Lord, I confess to you that I'm a sinner and I ask you to come into my heart and be my Savior. And the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And on that day, Jesus came into my heart. And from that day until this day, He has kept me as one of His children. I want to tell you, I don't deserve that. I have broken many of these Ten Commandments, and so have you. But by the grace of God, I have been saved. Oh, listen, the Bible says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And my friend, you may have all kinds of business dealings. You may gain all kinds of things. But life is more than just flesh and bone, and life is more than just another promotion. You are a soul with an eternity. And my friend, Jesus died to give you an eternity in heaven. And if you have that eternity settled, then you have something to be thankful for. And if you're not sure that heaven would be your home, and you don't know for sure that your sins are forgiven, then I encourage you today to accept Jesus into your heart. You'll have something to be thankful for like you never had before.